Good morning. Blessings to everyone. It's a blessing to be together again. I was looking forward to, again, having fellowship. I was thinking about this coming week, starting a week and a half of every night being together. There's something that happens when we sit under the preaching of the Word every night and let the Word wash us and our hearts turn heavenward. I'm looking forward to that, but I really was looking forward to this morning again and just fellowship together. Could we kneel together to pray before we get started? Father in heaven, we are opening our hearts to you, lifting our hearts heavenward. We want to be Christ-like. Lord, we thank you for the great work that you have done in all of our hearts and washing our sins away, making us clean through the blood of Christ, and how you've given us new affections and you've given us a heart that pants after you. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to conform us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, the subject we're going to be looking at this morning, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look at your word, some of the things that your scripture tell us about. We ask, Lord, that you would apply those things to our hearts and help us to grow, help us in our journey, help us to be useful in your kingdom. Lord, I ask especially that you would give me clear thoughts. Give me clear thoughts and the ability to communicate what you have given in a good way. Thank you for being here. You've said where two or three are gathered, you'll be in our midst. And Lord, we thank you for how you have already been here through the opening and the children's lesson. And as we opened our hearts and our lips in singing, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Christ's name, amen. I've entitled this morning, Brokenness, A Path to Usefulness. Is there anyone here who longs to be useful in the kingdom of God in some way? We all do, don't we? And the path that God's chosen for us, obviously, has put us in a brotherhood. And as a part of functioning in the brotherhood, God has given us different giftings. And there's brothers, there's sisters, and each one of us, there's ways that he's fit us here together, and he wants us to be active and useful. Now, as I have considered and watched over the years, both men and women, there's an observation that I've made, and this is for both men and women, not just talking about men, but I've observed that in the situations with the people that have been the most, what I'm going to say, useful in the kingdom, useful in the journey, it's those people that God has allowed to go through a lot to bring them to a place of deeper brokenness. I would like to maybe begin by telling you a bit of my own journey. Some years back, in my earlier years, I like to just tell you a bit about that. I remember in my earlier days, I remember burdens that I carried on my heart. I remember the days that it was clear God was moving. I I gave myself to prayer, gave myself to seeking God. And in the middle of that seeking and endeavoring to move forward, there are things that God took me through that were quite difficult in my life. I remember, as a young man, I remember going to work. And at work, there was responsibilities that had been given to me. And I functioned with some of those responsibilities for a time, for quite a number of years. And as there's some change happened, there are things that stacked against me that made that my job position was taken away. And I was blamed for things that I knew I didn't do. I remember going to work. And as I worked, I realized there were things going on that I looked at and I realized God is trying to do something deeper in my heart than I can really see. I remember things happening at work. And afterward, I go home and I can still take you to the very place that I was at home on the floor by a register. I remember kneeling down, laying down my face to the floor and just simply crying. As I looked at the things that were happening at work, misunderstandings or things that were being done to me, and I realized I was getting the blame. There were things happening that wasn't really my fault. And yet, I took the blame. I remember realizing that some of the things, the changes that are going to happen, it's going to just continue unless there's other things happen that are beyond my control that I can't change. I remember as some time went on, and I remember I ended up getting another job as a supervisor. And, you know, during this time, I felt like I could get along with people quite well. I felt like I could relate quite well. I remember, you know, I enjoyed people. And as I was hired on to this other company as a supervisor, there was a lot of change. They hired me on because there was a need of a lot of change. But as I endeavored to bring the change that needed to happen in order to make the company profitable, there's a couple men that were under me, if you would say it that way. They were responsible to me, and they hated my very gut. I could go to work, and I could say good morning, and they would go and complain to my supervisor that I simply said good morning. I would talk to them. I would do what I could. But my supervisor was their friend. My supervisor was a friend to them. He took them out to see the Cleveland Indians. And as time went on, you know, the changes that needed to happen in order to move forward, you know, they couldn't happen. And I just remember, as time went on, there was a continued tension growing, and I realized that the day is going to come when either I would need to walk out the door or they would need to walk out the door. And here I was. I realized that these things that were going on, somehow God was trying to do something in my heart. I remember the days of of coming before the Lord and looking back over the things that had happened in the weeks and months and a couple years here, and just asking God, Lord, what is it that you're endeavoring to do in my heart? What is it? Well, Lord, what are the things that you're endeavoring to do? And with many of the things, you know, I could blame others. And yet in the middle of that, I just simply endeavor to open my heart and say, God, where am I? Who are you? Where are you? God, what are the things that you want to do within my heart to bring me to a place where I can be useful? I look at, there's another friend of mine that quite close, he serves, I know him quite well. He's an influential man. In his younger years, they had three children, one after the other, that were not normal. They were children that all three of them ended up dying. There was some kind of a genetic disorder. But some of these children, they would lay up or they'd lay awake at night and they'd cry until there was no ability to cry anymore. And what that family went through in that journey with those daughters, I look at and I looked at that, and I watched that, and I saw the things that happened in this dear brother's heart that nothing else can ever replace or do. Then God gave them a couple or a number of healthy children. He's an older man today. But I look at that, and I just look at all of us here this morning, and I know that for all of us, God wants to use us in some way. You sisters, there's things in your home and in the family, and even serving in the church, there are things that God wants to do in your heart to enable you to be useful. And there's things that sometimes come our way that we look at and we don't know why they've come our way. Somehow it's not my fault. It's not anything that I have done wrong, but life becomes extremely difficult. And we walk through some of the most difficult things. When we go through those most difficult things in life, it's at those times that God is bringing us to a level of surrender and dependence and laying down everything so that God can make us useful. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to read couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 57, if you want to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. This is the high and lofty one. This is God. I dwell in the high and holy place. So he mentions two places here that he dwells. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He dwells in heaven, the high and holy place, and he dwells in the contrite and humble spirit. Now, contrite, if you look it up, it means crushed. It means literally ground to powder. It means brought to almost nothing. He said, I dwell with him also, or in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite, someone that has come to the place where I am nothing anymore, ground to powder, where there's nothing left anymore. Contrite and humble spirit. The spirit that comes out of us is humble and contrite. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, I want to also turn to the book of Luke, if you want to turn there with me, to Luke chapter 9. So this is an Old Testament scripture here in Isaiah. Then in Luke chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 22. And listen carefully here. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, now listen to this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know the things that I was talking about that people go through? Here it says, let him deny himself or come to a place where it has nothing to do about me anymore. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. Lay down our own desires and our own rights and our own will. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall I be ashamed. I like to suggest that God wants us to come to the place where we let go of everything. We let go of our own rights. Even the fact that we're right, all the good things we've done, all of our abilities, he wants us to let go of that. I would like to this morning go through a number of examples in Scripture of men who God used in a mighty way, in a big way. And there are examples given that we can learn from them. We can learn what they walked through as we look at their lives. We can look at what God took them through, and then he gave them things that he could do. Now, I'd like to start with Moses. Moses was a young man that he was adopted as a baby. Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And obviously, having lived in the palace, he must obviously have gotten all the schooling. You know, Scripture makes comment to the knowledge that he had and how he was willing to lay that aside. But history gives some interesting insights. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but history says that when Moses was a grown man, I don't know what age, but history says that the Ethiopians came up to Egypt and they invaded them. They invaded Egypt. And as they came in, there was great fear in Egypt, and they chose Moses to be the general of the army that goes and fights against the Ethiopians. And history says that Moses went and he made a very dangerous decision to go out through an area that had a lot of snakes, and to use birds to chase the snakes away as they went, and they ambushed the Ethiopians, and they were able to drive them away. And so Moses, when we read the account in Scripture, how that, you know, that day when Moses, he killed the Egyptian, Moses at that time was already a very prominent man in Egypt. And yet there was something going on in his heart where there was a burden that he carried for the, you know, for his people, which was the Jewish people, you know, the Israelites. He already carried that burden, and he was defensive, and he obviously must have carried the burden that God was already laying on his heart, and he was defending his own people. But Moses was a very prominent man already. But look what God had happen to Moses to bring him to the place where he could use him. He was already a prominent man, a wise man, young man, full of zeal. But because of what he did with the Egyptian, he had to flee for his life. And for 40 years, he was a nobody. He was a nobody. David, do you like to be a nobody? I don't like to be a nobody. But for 40 years, he was a nobody. Rather than being a general, rather than being a prominent man in Egypt, he was back, what the Bible calls, on the backside of the desert for 40 years. There he got married. He had a couple boys. He took care of the flocks. He was close to Mount Sinai there in Saudi Arabia. There he was, all way back away. He was a shepherd. Actually, for the Egyptians, being a shepherd was actually, they despised shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. For 40 years he was out there. He was a nobody. And he came to the place where, when God came and said, okay, I want to use you, he was at the place where he actually said, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not able to. You know, he hadn't done those things for so many years, and his self-confidence and his own ability was brought down to a place of nothing. You know, we look at Moses, and Moses was one of the greatest leaders in all time. Moses was a wonderful leader. He was a wonderful man. But you look at the things that happened in Moses' life for many years to bring him to that place. I'd like to suggest that for you and I, there's little situations, you know, the little situations that I face, that's nothing. You know, there's little situations that you face in life, and it's not your fault. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But these situations that happen in your life, there's some people that rise up and fight against it, and they blame other people, and they rise up on the inside and they fight it. There's other people, when those things come, brothers and sisters, when those difficulties come, they surrender. They lay down their own rights. They open their hearts to God. And they seek God as to what he's trying to do in my own heart. And God comes and he does that deeper work of brokenness in their heart. It took 40 years for Moses, and you look at the leader he was, we're all blessed. We look at all the opposition that came Moses' way and how time and time again his response was to falling on his face before God, and he'd pray. You know, the accusations would come his way, and he would go on his face, and God would defend him. God would take care of him. God would help the situations. But let me tell you, if Moses would have been at the place where he was 40 years prior to that, when he was a young man yet, when he would have been at that place, I'm confident that his level of surrender, of dedication, of dependence on God would, you know, it would have been at a very different place. At a very, very different place. But the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Strength used right. It's meekness. Meekness is not weakness. But Moses, because of those difficult things that came his way, learned to rest and give it all to God in a way that God could then use him. And sisters, this isn't just for the brothers. Sisters, God wants to do things in your heart. And in your home, and in your community, brothers, God wants to use you. You know, some, you know, with some more and with some people less. But proud and arrogant people, God can't use. And so he allows difficulties to come in our life. He allows difficulties to come in our life to bring us to that place. Jacob is another example. If you look at Jacob's life prior to that wrestle, that time that he wrestled with the angel, I spoke about Jacob here recently. But if you look at Jacob prior to the time that he wrestled with God and afterward, you sense there's a different spirit. If you look at the actions coming out, it's different. There's a different Jacob after than there was before. Joseph was another one. Joseph went from being the favorite son. Joseph went from being the one who had the coat of many colors, the favorite son in the home. He went from being honored by his father to being sold by his brothers. And he went into slavery. And for 10 years he was in slavery. And for 3 years he was in prison. Can you just think with me the things that were going on in Joseph's heart those 10 years that he was in Potiphar's house? You know, his family was gone. They were way back. They were way back there in Israel, and here he was in Egypt, and he was by himself, and yet, I don't understand it, but here he was by himself. You know, according to history, the Egyptians were a very idolatrous people who were involved in a lot of witchcraft and a lot of ungodliness. But in the middle of that, Joseph held his faith in God and somehow learned to all these hard things that he was going to, he learned to trust God. How did he do that? Joseph, for 10 years, he was in Potiphar's house. For 3 years, he was in prison. Then he came out. And then he became ruler, second in command over all Egypt. And it was another 9 years until he saw his family again. But I wonder how Joseph would have been as ruler in Egypt and everything that happened, I wonder how he would have been had he not been a slave for 10 years and had he not been in prison. I wonder how he would have been. I wonder how he would have been. If I'd asked for a raise of hands here this morning, are any of you, I'm not going to do it, but if I just ask a question, how many of you are going through some deep valleys right now? I think I'd probably see some hands here. You know, maybe you're one of those that right now is going through a time and a season in life and you just don't understand. Why am I where I am? What is God trying to do? If you just think what Joseph, the questions that Joseph must have asked when he was a slave and while he was sitting in jail, you know, those 13 years of difficulty before he was made ruler, the questions that he must have asked. But he clearly chose God and he chose to view it in the right way. Even though he had no idea the big picture plan, he had no idea. You know, there's some of us here this morning that are going through a valley, that are going through a difficulty. There's some of us that are going through things, and you don't know what God is preparing us for in another 15 years from now. You don't know the work that God wants to do in your heart because of the difficulty that you're going through right now. You don't know that. But in the middle of that, in order to be useful, God wants you to open your heart like Joseph did and accept these things as at the hand of God. Joseph could have blamed his brothers. He could have blamed Potiphar. He could have blamed, you know, the people that bought him. He could have put all these blames and been angry and mad. And, you know, Joseph could have been an angry man, but he wasn't. He learned to walk with God. David, King David is another example of this. How many of you think that King David was one of the best kings ever? Many, many would look at King David as one of the best kings. David was anointed king at around 15 years of age. He was anointed king. And for the next 15 years, some time was spent with Saul. And while he was there in the palace, Saul was angry at him. Saul threw spears at him and tried to kill him. Finally, he ran for his life, and for a number of years, he was out running for his life. Men gathered with him, but he was a fugitive. Even though he was anointed king. I've often wondered, what was David doing? It says he was out taking care of the sheep. But as a young 15-year-old boy out there taking care of the sheep, I've often wondered about, you know, it must be, if you look at the journey of his life, it must be that out there with the sheep, he learned to walk with the Lord. When he was in the palace, and Saul was against him, he learned to rely on the Lord. When he ran for his life, he learned to rely on the Lord. He could have been angry at God. He could have been angry at Saul. He could have been angry at all these people around him. But in that journey of 15 years, the scripture says he was 30 years old when he was made king. But for 15 years, he went through a journey in his life of some of the most difficult times that did things in his heart that helped him be the place where God could then use him. Isaiah, I've often wondered, it doesn't give a whole lot of detail about Isaiah. But Isaiah was a prophet. And Isaiah, God brought him to the place where God opened the heavens and he gave him a vision. And he helped him to see God. And he helped him to see how undone he himself was. And after Isaiah saw that vision and all the glory of God and the great vision, and he saw himself of how little and how puny and how I am a nobody, it transformed his life. Isaiah was transformed by what he saw. Paul was a very zealous man. I believe it was because of the sincerity of Paul's heart. You know, Paul was doing a lot of horrible things. He was persecuting the Christians. He was persecuting the church. He was giving men and taking them to prison. But there must have been a sincerity in his heart of total dedication of God. I'm here, I'm serving you, even though it was upside down. Okay, there was something in Paul's heart that was 100% genuine. That God looked down and he did this wonderful thing where he let the light shine down on him and he fell to the ground. That's awesome. But you look at who Saul was. He was persecuting the Christians. But at the very core of Saul's heart, there must have been a deep, genuine thing going on in here that God looked down and said, he's genuine. I'm going to change him. I'm going to use him. There's something deep, genuine in Paul's heart that wasn't with the other people. And so there was that light from heaven. He was struck down to the ground. And, I'd like to talk to God too. I would like to talk to God too. And Paul said, God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I'd like to ask God too. God, what do you want me to do? God said, well, go over there and I'll send someone to tell you what to do. But there's something genuine about Paul. So there's something genuine. It was because of the deep sincerity of his heart. Now, you know what I'm not sure how to say this. There's people who do a lot of good, right things with wrong motives. But Saul was one of those who his motive, at the very heart core, his motive must have been a very pure motive. And God looked in there and he used that. He changed him. Peter was a man of a lot of self-confidence. Peter, he said, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume these people? Okay, listen to the things that were going on here with Peter. And then there came a time when things changed. But listen to this. He said, shall we call fire down from heaven? It was Peter that rebuked Jesus for saying that he's going to die. It was Peter at the Transfiguration that he wanted to build three temples or three tabernacles. Peter was very impulsive. He even cut off the high priest's ear. It was Peter that said, Lord, don't wash my feet. He just kept pushing back. Don't wash my feet. It seems like Peter's impulsiveness, there was something wrong there. Then he died three times. You know, he made this boast and he said, I'll never deny Jesus. And then he denied him three times. Three times he denied him. Then it seems like when something happened, when the Spirit of God came down on him at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit from God was on him, there's something changed. There was a new Peter there. He was a different man. He is a different man from that day forth. He was very, very different. The fruit, he still had a lot of boldness, and yet it was a different Peter at that point. Brokenness. Broken of pride, broken of self-will, of self-sufficiency. I'm going to just mention a number of things here that happens when a man becomes broken. When a man comes to brokenness, humility replaces pride. When brokenness comes, there's a level of humility that settles in. When a man becomes broken, he becomes teachable. When a man becomes broken, he's quick to repent. When a man becomes broken, his self-confidence changes to a dependence on God rather than himself. When a man becomes broken, he has less need to control people and circumstances. When a man becomes broken, he becomes gentler with the failures of others. When a man becomes broken, he's willing to be misunderstood without constantly defending himself. When a man becomes broken, his private life matters more than his image. When a man becomes broken, he listens more and speaks with greater caution. There is surrender, not passivity. Brokenness does not destroy strength. It brings the strength of God. To a place where it works freely in our heart. I'd like to just ask the question, are we allowing the journey that we're walking through to do the brokenness, or are we constantly fighting against it? Are we accepting and receiving it? Or are we pushing back? What are the difficulties in our life doing for us? Are they doing to us like it did for Moses, for David, for Joseph, for Peter, for Paul, for all these men? What are the difficulties in your life doing for you? Lord bless you.